This morning we are in Psalm, we're going to hopefully cover both Psalms 33 and 34 this morning. We're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Currently we're here in the book of Psalms, the hymnal of Israel. Many of the Psalms, not all, but many of them were penned by King David. And this one in particular, Psalms, both Psalms 33 and 34 are attributed to King David. But the message for both Psalms is entitled Taste and Trust. Taste and Trust. Now, Psalm 33 specifically, the title in your Bible, maybe it says the sovereignty or the absolute rulership and control of the Lord in creation and history. It's been said, and it's true, history is his story. His story of God creating everything perfectly, including Adam and Eve, but then quickly they jumped the rails and they sinned. And sin, death entered in because of sin, and their sin, the death, the spiritual death, was then passed down to every human being on the face of the planet. But God always had a plan of redemption, that he himself would take on human flesh and live a sinless life and then offer himself freely on the cross to be the sacrifice. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. And Jesus was hung on that tree to be a curse for you and me to take our place. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Somebody say amen. Amen. He rose from the dead. And that's not the end of the story. He says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. And that's not the end of the story. Because the Bible goes on to talk about one day Jesus is coming back to rule and reign. And he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There's not going to be any more nations. It's going to be one monarchy, one king, one Lord over all. And we, his servants, will be with him. We, the bride of Christ, will be with him. The sovereignty, amen, that's right. So the sovereignty of the Lord in creation and in his story. Nothing is mentioned as far as the event during which David penned the psalm. We don't know why specifically. What was the impetus for him penning the psalm? But David calls the readers, you and me, to rejoice in God because, number one, he's the creator of all things, including you and me. Number two, all things are under his command. What he says goes. Even the rebellion will one day be put down. Number three, all that oppose him are going to come to nothing. Everything that exists that's in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to nothing. And so in this psalm, we are told to fear the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, and to praise the Lord. Verse 1, where we read, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Woohoo! For the Lord, or the work of the Lord, is right. And all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse, it's a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So again, in verse 1, we are told, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. For the upright, for praise from the upright is beautiful. The righteous and the upright, one in the same. So praise from the upright is beautiful. Well, that kind of begs the question, who are the upright? As I mentioned earlier, God created the world in perfection. Adam and Eve were perfect, would have lived forever, but after only two whole chapters of the Bible, we come to chapter 3. And that's when they gave in to Satan's temptation and they sinned. Now, when man was originally created, we are created as a trichotomous being. That's a fancy schmancy word. It means like a three-part person. We have an eternal spirit. We also have a mind. And we also have a physical body. When Adam and Eve were first created, the spirit was alive. Their spirits, in tune with the Holy Spirit. Their mind was only thinking about the things of the spirit. And their minds were telling their bodies, you need to wait for God's provision, and only in him do you find fulfillment. But then they sinned, and their spirits died, and they were turned upside down. Now, the body rules and reigns. The body is in control. The mind of the fallen person is only mindful of the physical things. If it feels good, if it looks good, if it makes me look good, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the mind of the fallen world is all about. And their spirits, the eternal them, well, they're dead. And so man right now is created as down wrong. Praise from the upright is beautiful, but man, women, we're all born down wrong. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are therefore what? Born again. We're flipped right side up again. God gives life to our dead spirits. We're now alive spiritually. Now our minds are subject, thinking about the things of the Spirit, the eternal nature, and in communion with the Holy Spirit of God himself. And now our minds tell our bodies, no, you need to wait until the Lord fulfills his promise that he gives in his word. You need to wait for physical fulfillment in only those things that God gives. And that is the life of the born-again believer. We were down wrong. We were born down wrong. But now we are born again upright. And when you were praising the Lord this morning, God said, wow, that's beautiful. That is so beautiful. It blesses his heart. Yeah, but I don't sing very good. Doesn't matter. The Lord says it's beautiful because it comes from a heart of a person that's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then in verse 2, for those of you that are musically inclined, praise the Lord with the harp. And of course, they had the small harps. I don't think they had the huge ones that you see in an orchestra today, but they had the small harps. Kind of like a guitar or a mandolin or a banjo, something more portable, you know. And so he says, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him on an instrument of 10 strings. Well, my guitars only have 6 strings and the bass has 4 strings and a piano has whole lots of strings, 88 keys, but some of them have several different strings. Whatever, praise the Lord with your instruments. You might say, well, I don't play an instrument. You got these two things, right? These are percussion instruments. We clap unto the Lord. We raise our hands unto the Lord. If you cannot play a note of any musical instrument, you have hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. And so in all things, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy. We're now upright. He has made us upright. We're headed for heaven. He's worthy. And so praise him on whatever instruments you might have. And then he says, sing to him a new song. Some of the songs we sang might have been new to you. That's a good thing. You know, we certainly like a lot of the old songs, even many of the old hymns. But we also like the new songs. Praising the Lord with a new song. And then it says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Learn your instrument. Learn to clap. Learn to play. Do so skillfully. Practice. Why? Because God deserves our very, very best we can give him. One reason that he deserves our best is notice here in verse 4, for the word of the Lord. We praise him because he's given to us his word. The word of the Lord is, number one, right. And all his work is done in truth. Notice these connections here in verse 4 with God's word, that which is right, his work, and all these things that are done in truth. Word, right, work, truth. Why? Because Jesus himself is the very word of God who himself created all things. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, all things were made through him, through the word of God. Without him, without the word, nothing was made that was made. So everything that was created was done so through the very word of God. Well, what, or better yet, who is the word of God? Verse 14 makes it very clear. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus. And we beheld his glory. John is writing this. He and the other disciples beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why should we praise the Lord? He's given to us his word. Yes, the Bible, but yes, Jesus Christ, given to us to die in our place that we might live through faith in him. He loves, verse 5, righteousness and justice. Do we see righteousness and justice in this world today? Not even close. But one day we will, soon and very soon, I believe personally about 7 years from now. Because I believe at any moment we'll have the rapture of the church. And then 7-year tribulation where God will judge a Christ-rejecting world. The world that rejected Jesus and instead will choose the Antichrist. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return with us, his church, to establish his rule and reign over the earth. He himself will tread the grapes of wrath and the winepress and the wrath of God Almighty. And he's coming back to be large and in charge. Since these things will happen, is it worth defying him now? Is it worth resisting him today in anything? He loves righteousness and justice. Oh, we can't say, you know, or do anything about the president and the Senate, the Congress and the Supreme Court, and probably have very little sway over our local elected officials. But what about that man in the mirror? What about that woman in the mirror? Do you, do I have any control over that one? Absolutely. The Lord loves righteousness. Are we being right? And justice. Are we being fair with other people? The earth, goes, verse 5 goes on to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I'm having a hard time seeing the goodness of the Lord, somebody might say. Well, we do see the goodness in his creation of all things. If you get outside the concrete jungle and get into the wilderness and get into the woods and walk around, the other day I was really enjoying a time with the Lord out in the back part of our property there. We have about 7-8 acres back there of just woods. Beautiful. Sometimes I see squirrels and I've seen raccoons and lots of birds, hawks. There's at least one pair of hawks that has had some babies that are out there. And I occasionally see a deer or two every now and then. Stroll underneath the, I won't go there. But we see the goodness of God in his creation. We see the goodness of God in his love toward us on the cross. So his goodness in creation, his love on the cross, and his grace toward all who believe in him. The goodness of God, the earth is full of the goodness of God in his creation, in the cross, and in his grace. grace for all who believe in him. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke, and from nothing, everything leapt into being. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, the world says, no, there's no God. There was a big bang. And after billions of years, things cooled off, and then waters were coalescing in these rocky pools, and this lightning struck the primordial bath water, the soup, spark in the soup literally is what they call it, and then basic building blocks, amino acids and basic protein molecules were formed, and from this pond scum, you and I now exist today. Obviously, that's a very brief, but it is a very accurate, truthful explanation of the theory of evolution. You believe it? If you believe it, you're a monkey's uncle. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says that God spoke. You know, I do believe in the Big Bang. Here it is. God spoke and bang, everything came into being. That's the Big Bang I can get in line with. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the hosts of them. And then verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. So he has waters gathered together and land masses that exist. And the genius of God, because the ratio of water to earth, 71% water, 29% land mass, is just perfect to sustain life. You get that ratio off even by a little bit, life cannot exist. Let all the earth fear the Lord. And by the way, the best definition for the word fear here is, who knows it? Fear, that's right. The best definition for fear the Lord is fear the Lord. Oh, but it just means have a high Holy Spirit. No, it means fear. It means terror. In fact, in the New Testament, we read, therefore, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's the terror of the Lord? He's coming back to judge all those who reject Jesus. And oh, how terrible will be their plight forever and ever and ever. The fear of the Lord. And the Bible speaks often of the fear of the Lord. In this chapter, we're going to see the fear of the Lord several times. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabit. That means don't be doing anything you don't want God catching you doing. Therefore, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Fear God, because whatever he says goes. His universe, his rules. Now, as a child, let's say you're a teenager, and you're still living at home, and you think, well, you know, I can get away with it. Dad won't know. Mom won't know. I can get away with it. Yeah, good luck with God. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is no getting away with anything with him. And by the way, not that there's any rebellious teenagers in this room, but the desire to want to get away with things shows that you don't love your parents. You don't love them, because if you loved them, you'd want to do what they say. If you loved him. The same token, as a child of God, yeah, we fear the Lord, but we love him. It's not that we just don't want to get caught, but we want to please him. So like Jesus, we say we only want to do those things that please the Father because we love him. The Lord brings, notice verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Oh, did you see the laws that they're passing? Oh, did you see what's going on in Russia and in Israel and around the world and those Iranians and the wacky Pakistani? Did you see all that's going on? The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. We don't need to be concerned about what the governments are doing, including our own. God is in ultimate control. All things are going to transpire as he has foretold in his word, including the next thing on his prophetic time clock, which is the rapture of the church, coming soon to an earth near you. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But notice, this isn't just a blanket promise to every nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Who are the people? What is the nation that God has chosen as his inheritance? It begins with an I and ends with Zrael. That's right, Israel. Those are the people, God's chosen people. And David is writing, he, the king over Israel at that time, he's saying, blessed is this nation, the one that God chose as his own inheritance. Now, it is true, if other nations, if our country, for example, if we had great revival, and all of a sudden President Biden tomorrow steps up to the podium and says, you know what? Jesus is Lord. And truth and righteousness will rule and reign, and all those that are going to be found liars are going to be punished, including those who call you up and say, I'm with Windows, Macintosh, and give me control of your computer. If he were to do that tomorrow, and standing next to him would be Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, and then their good, new, brand new good friend, Donald Trump, and Ricky Rubio, and they're all standing side by side saying, Jesus is Lord. Let's repent of our sins. Marriage is honorable among all. The bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers and all those who commit sexual immorality outside of biblical marriage, God is going to judge. Let's repent. Let's get right with God. If they were to do that, God would indeed bless our country. But not in the same way that God has chosen to bless Israel. They stand unique because Israel, as a nation, has a relationship with God that no other nation can occupy. Oh, they're in rebellion today, but not forever. God has a plan for his peculiar people. There have been many times when Israel turned their backs on God and suffered greatly for doing so. 70 years of captivity in Babylon. 1900 years after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed throughout all the world, all the way, and even out there, they were still God's chosen people. And against all odds, on May 14th, 1948, a day that in heaven will live in infamy, God brought the Jews back to the land he chose for them on May 14th, 1948. And God's greatest promises are yet to be fulfilled because they haven't yet embraced their Messiah. But they will. They will. One day, soon and very soon. Yes, God is concerned about all the nations, including the USA. But God is particularly now concerned not with nations, but with individuals, with people. When Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, he said, go make disciples. He said, go preach the gospel. He didn't say, go save countries. It's about people now. It's about souls. It's not about the house. It's about the occupants in the house. House is on fire. The whole world is engulfed in the fires of judgment. It's coming down. We have in our fellowship a man who's a retired firefighter. I said to him, now, Don, when you were a firefighter, you rolled up on a building, whether it had a little fire or a huge fire, what was your first priority? He said, people. People first, property second. Get the people out, then try to put the fire out. Brother, sister, our job is to save people. Save people. Rescue the people out of the burning wreckage of this world that's soon going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. If we save enough people, I think the nation will kind of follow. But here we are, the Lord is looking down from heaven, And he's given to us this mandate, go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Israel is his chosen people, and God has a wonderful plan for them. But right now, his plan is for individuals like you and me and those that we know that are lost. They need Jesus. And Jesus is in us. And may we share him with them. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Wow. Don't ever think that God is ignoring you. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about you. When it says that he considers all our works, he knows how each individual choice will directly impact our lives. If we choose A, this will happen. B, this will happen. C, this will happen. He is considering all of our works, and the good news is he knows what's best. He knows the best choice, that we might live the abundant life here and now and have much eternal reward by and by. And he's good about letting us know if we want. Lord, what's your plan? Not my will, but yours be done. Here's my plan, God. Here's what I want, but what do you want, God? He's considering our works. And he knows how to take care of us. Notice verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. And David was a king with a lot of soldiers under his command. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. I wonder if he was thinking of, Goliath, when he was just a little boy. And how this little boy with a sling and a stone. And the sling was two leather straps and at the end of it, a leather pouch. And you twirl it around and let one of those straps go and that stone would go whistling out. And that's how the biggest, strongest man on the earth was taken down in one moment. So a mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, or in our case, horsepower, big engines, vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Strength does not come from within. It doesn't come from without. True strength comes from above. And that's why the prophet Zechariah tells a man named Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Well, there's that word again. On those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. So by fearing the Lord, we're delivered from death. We're not going to die. We're just going to move. Our redeemed, resurrected spirits out of these old bodies into a brand new one. Just going to move. It's moving day. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. By the fear of the Lord, we're delivered from death and are spared from starving. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Apparently, just as we hope in the Lord, so will his mercy be toward us. It seems that there's a correlation there. The more we hope in God, the more we will see his mercy on our lives. Hey, let's put all of our hope in him. All of our hope in him, that we might experience all of his mercy. Now Psalm 34, the happiness of those who trust in God, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. Abimelech drove him, David, away, and he, David, departed. Now, some of you might know this story found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You might say, but wait a second, that wasn't Abimelech. That king, his name was Achish, the king of Gath. And you know what? You'd be right. And you know what? You'd be wrong. You'd be right, but you'd be wrong. Have a good day. God bless you. Goodbye. No. What does he mean by that? The word Abimelech can be a name. But in Hebrew, it literally means Father is King. The King is the Father. Meaning that when Jews referred to other kings, they used the generic term Abimelech, which meant a king who is a father to his people. Now, it just so happens that the Abimelech that David here is writing about was indeed Achish, king of Gath. Achish, the Abimelech of the people of Gath. Okay? And in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, many of you probably turned there, here's the story. David arose and fled that day from before Saul. Saul was the king of Israel at the time. David was a servant, but Saul was demonically possessed and wanted to kill David. David's like, don't have to tell me twice, I'm gone. So he left. He goes to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Then the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? They knew that David was going to be the king one day. Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Why is this guy here? He's killed tens of thousands of our people. This is this David, Achish, the Abimelech of Gath. What are you going to do? Now, David took these words to heart. He's like, I'm out of the frying pan into the fire here. Left Saul, now I'm going to die. So he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, let his saliva drool fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Apparently his psychology degree paid off here. You see that this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so send him away. And he was sent away, and David escaped with his life. This indeed was not one of David's finer moments. But God delivered him anyway. And so in response, David pens this psalm, thanking God for delivering him from certain death. Notice verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. So 24/7, 365 or so odd days in a year, if leap year you get one more, God will always be praised. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Even in our worst day, God still deserves our praise. Why? Because we're headed for heaven. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Here, David is encouraging others to join with him in praising God specifically for how God delivered him from death. David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The great fear David had was, I'm going to die. This Achish guy, he's going to kill me. He was afraid, really afraid of dying. But praise the Lord, he was delivered. And you know what? In Jesus Christ, we don't even have to fear death. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. I'm going to serve Jesus as long as I'm alive. And to die is gain. Then I'm going to go be with Jesus and see him face to face. We are in a win-win situation. We live for the Lord today. We get to witness for him, lay up treasures in heaven. But should the worst happen, then truly our best will come into play, because then we will see Jesus face to face. We don't even have to fear death. The method of dying, that can be troublesome. I'm not looking forward to how I'm going to die. But death, Lord, whenever you want. To live is Christ. I'll serve you, do the best I can through the power of the Holy Spirit, but to die, that's gain. They, verse 5, so all the people that were encouraged to praise God, they looked to him, to the Lord, and were radiant. All those that were distressed in trouble, They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This reminds us of Moses. Remember, he got to see the afterglow of God. He had been kind of in the presence of God, and then he came down from Mount Sinai, and his face glowed. He had on that heavenly glow. You know, all who fix their eyes on Jesus will also have a godly glow and will never be shamefaced. Their faces were not ashamed. Now, this man, poor man cried out. David, speaking of himself, he was poor. He was, you know, he had run away from Israel. He had barely all he could carry. He had nothing at this time. And he says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How? Here's how. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Wow. The angel of the messenger of the Lord encamps. You've heard of guardian angels? Here you go. Angels are ministering spirits, we read, sent forth to minister unto those who shall obtain salvation. You have angels watching over you. Can't see them. They're watching. And if your angels are like mine, they're scratching their heads saying, God, why did you save this guy? I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. And his angels are watching over us. So the angel of the Lord encamps around about us who fear him and delivers them. Here's the thing. Fear God, and you'll never have to fear man. Fear God. You won't have to fear man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. So here you have verse 8, a call to the non-believers, and verse 9, an encouragement for the believers. The non-believer is invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. When my sons were young, we were trying to teach them how to drink through a straw. Just make life easier on us, you know, trying to pour it and gets all over. And so we thought, well, straws, they're good. So what did we use? Blended broccoli? Creamed cabbage? No. We used milkshakes. We put the straw in the milkshake, and I sucked it up to where it was just there at the top, put it to their lips, and they took to it like a fish to water. Why? Because milkshakes taste good, do they not? How many of you today are going to have a milkshake? Probably some of you. There you go. Bless you. You're welcome. You're welcome, by the way. After walking with Jesus for 42 years, I can testify without hesitation that Jesus is good. I've tasted and seen by faith. You know, the straw is kind of like faith. The milkshake is good, but you need to receive it by faith. Jesus is good. I know, you laugh all you want. What can you come up with, Scott? So... It makes the point, though, doesn't it? By faith, we receive the goodness of... Lorraine, just give him a whack, would you please? There you go. Do you know Jesus? If not, taste and see he's good. What do you have to lose? You have nothing to lose, and you have everything to gain. Now, the young lions, and notice when you taste and see, you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then God provides for you. He says, now the young lions, they lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And again, after 42 years of walking with Jesus, I will without hesitation testify that God has provided way more than what I deserve. I've never been without. As you can see, I've never had to miss a meal. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good. Fear the Lord by keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Say only true and right things. How do we do that? Make sure that what we put into our hearts is true and right. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. So if you put good in your heart, good will come out. Garbage in, garbage out. Good in, good out. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, that which he's tucked in there, brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. How do we speak what's good and right and true? By making sure that what we're putting in is good and right and true, his word. There are a lot of messages that the world is putting out there saying, this is love, this is good, this is wonderful, and it's evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And yet it's being promoted and packaged in such beautiful terms and beautiful wrappings. And if we're not putting the Word of God into our hearts on a regular basis, we can become confused. And we can be swayed by these shiny things of Satan to our own hurt. Are you reading the Bible? Are you getting God's Word in your heart? Good will come forth. Depart from evil and do good, verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. Do right by God and try all you can to be at peace with other people. Or as Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, your neighbor is whoever you come in contact with. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Here's another good reason to fear the Lord, isn't it? Who here wants their name to be cut off, the remembrance of you to be cut off from the earth? No one does. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. See, the proud in heart, their attitude is, I don't need God. The contrite spirit knows that they desperately need the Lord for every little thing. I realize that I need God for the very breath I breathe. You know, you haven't been thinking about the beating of your heart. You haven't been thinking about your breathing patterns. It's just been happening. Oh, now you're thinking about it. And now you're like, okay, good. I'm controlling my breathing. Most of the time, you're not even thinking about it, but you're breathing. Your very breath, the very beat of your heart is in his hands. And he can say stop anytime he wants. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The most afflicted, the most righteous person ever is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Even while on the cross, when the other two who were crucified with him had their legs broken to speed up their death, they came to Jesus and found that he had already been dead, so they did not break his legs. Thus fulfilling this prophecy here of Psalm 34, verse 19, not one of his bones was broken. Why? Why were none of his bones ever broken? Well, here's a suggestion. And this is just a suggestion. Blood is reproduced in the bones, specifically in the bone marrow. And because there was no break in Jesus' bones, there is, spiritually speaking, no break in his blood to cleanse us from sin. Evil, verse 21, shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Trust in the Lord, you're not going to be condemned. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If so, it's because you responded to the Holy Spirit who was convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment and telling you that Jesus is the only way. And therefore, there is no condemnation for you at all. You will not have any condemnation. All you will have is commendation. The Lord Jesus will commend you. He will brag on you before his Father in heaven. You are the bride of Christ. His banner over you is love. And he's going to bring you home to be with him one day, soon and very soon. And I can't wait. And neither can she. Have you been born again? Have you, by faith, asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If not, how about today? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you are born again, then join with us in praising the Lord skillfully. Praising the Lord as best as we can. Fear the Lord. Fear him. Look to him and be radiant. Love him. Serve him. Trust him. Taste and trust. Because as we just read in Psalm 34, verse 22, none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. These wonderful, beautiful psalms that were sung there at the Temple Mount and were sung forever and are read and will be read forever. Lord, thank you for these words that point us to the very Word of God, to Jesus Christ himself. Lord, I hope and pray that everybody here or listening or watching this message will indeed be those who believe in you. But if there's someone out there or in here who has not yet surrendered their life to you, that has been trying to just get away with it, I hope that they'll realize that you're watching. And you're watching not in anger, but with sadness in your heart. You have so much better for them. You're grieving over the sin and rebellion and over the trouble that they're causing themselves. I pray that they would let go. Let go of all that stuff and just turn to you. Grab hold of you by faith. Trusting in you, Jesus. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you and believe in you and walk with you and fear you and enjoy all the blessings therein, especially the promise of your soon return. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we all agree by saying, amen. Amen.